You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 17, page 11 in the Pew Bibles. Let's stand for the reading of our sermon passage today. The Word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised from the flesh of your foreskins. That shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house who bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of the house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. You can see this. It can be a little difficult to appreciate this narrative, maybe, because most of us already know how the story goes. You know, we've read and studied Abraham so much. We know where this is all going. But if you didn't know, and you're reading this for the first time, you might be surprised then with today's sort of turn of events. You see, God had promised Abraham a great nation to come from him. But we saw last chapter, Abraham had become very old. And he still didn't have a child. And his wife, of course, Sarah, was barren. And she was also now very old. And so, remember, that was last week. Sarah proposed to Abraham that Abraham has a baby with her maidservant, Hagar. And of course, we saw last week, Hagar got pregnant and then thought herself better than her mistress, Sarah. Sarah responds by treating her harshly. Sin we talked about last time, right? That resulted in Hagar running away along with the son in her womb. Abraham's son in her womb. They had this plan to try to finally have an heir so that Abraham could be receiving all the promises God had promised that would come through an heir. So they tried and tried, and they said, let's do it with this Hagar route. And finally, she conceives Hagar. And so they're thinking, here's the chance. But then Hagar runs away. Hagar, with the baby in her womb, runs away. But then God intervened. God appears to Hagar out there in the wilderness and gets her to come back to Abraham. And how does the chapter end? The baby's born, a son to Abraham. And so you're thinking, you didn't know any better. You're thinking, finally, Abraham is an heir. Isn't that why God went after her even? Finally, Abraham has an heir. God saved the day to bring that heir back. You might think that. But we knew better if you knew the story of Abraham. You might have thought that until you get to this chapter. And now we learn otherwise. Yes, God's covenant promises to Abraham would yet be fulfilled. But we learn here they will not be accomplished through Ishmael. Well, let's begin then by seeing how God reaffirmed his covenant here. Throughout our study of Abraham, we've been seeing this repeatedly. God keeps reiterating the promise. You can't miss it. The promise we summarize is a people in place. He does it again here. Of course, you remember back in chapter 15, that's where God took those promises and formally made them into a covenant. Remember the animal pieces cut up and the fire and smoke going in between, representing God affirming the covenant. He would ratify that covenant. He would keep that covenant. But then these promises are again restated here. For example, God reiterates the promise of a people that would come from Abraham's line in verses 2, 4, and 6. We see God promising again, reiterating the promise of a place in a verse like verse 8, that God would give him the land of Canaan. So we see the promise of people and place again here in this chapter. And if I seem like a broken record by making this out every week, well, just remember, God thought that this needed to be reiterated because he recorded it in Scripture like this. Time and time again, the promises are given to Abraham, which I guess if you're waiting this long for a son, that was the blessing. You can think of us, we're waiting for Jesus to return, and we keep getting told, it's going to happen. God's Word keeps telling us that. Well, as God reaffirms the covenant promises, at different points, he tells us a little bit more about how it's all going to happen. And that's true in today's passage. He gives us some additional details. The first new detail comes beautifully in verse 1. Maybe you even skipped over, not realizing it. Verse 1. Notice how God refers to himself. He refers to himself as God Almighty. You're probably maybe even more familiar with the Hebrew on this because it's a memorable term, El Shaddai. He refers to himself here for the first time in Scripture as El Shaddai. Elsewhere, there's an emphasis in something Moses is told about how God uniquely identifies himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. And I think it's very fitting in today's chapter that God is the Almighty God, the Omnipotent God, the God who can do all things. In other words, the things that humans can't do, guess what? God can do them. El Shaddai. Another item of additional detail here is in verses 4 and 6. This is where we're told that Abram will not only be the father of a great nation, but now this is the first time a little extra detail is added. In English, it's just an extra S. Nations. First time that's mentioned, but it's a little detail that's told here. He'll be the father of nations. With kings, that's another aspect, another new detail. Kings are going to come forth from Abraham's line. And then God changes Abraham's name. Of course, I've been referring to him so much as Abraham. I told you at the beginning I was going to be historically anachronistic and just mainly referring to him as Abraham. But he's been Abram this whole time. And now God changes his name to Abraham. So finally, I'll be not saying what's not there in the text. Abram becomes Abraham. Abram means something like exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Obviously, you can tell the names aren't that significantly different. But there's a little bit of difference there. And of course, the name, I mean, new. Sort of a new reaffirmation of promises that are going to be filled. Just as a side note, in case you didn't know this, Abram and Abraham, those are actually the words in Hebrew. They might have pronounced them slightly differently, but Abram and Abraham, those are Hebrew words. Might be more Abram, Abraham, something like that. And so if you're Abraham, you hear these promises, you think, I see why he's sort of giving the additional detail today. It's because we finally have an heir. You know, he shows up and he reiterates the promise, and after all this time, after all this waiting, it's finally happening. The train's getting going. I got Ishmael. Bear with me that I'm sort of coming into the mind of Abraham. We don't know for certainly what Abraham is thinking, but I could imagine how this is what Abraham is thinking. I think there's reason in this text to think that he may have been thinking that. Now you've got this heir. Now the promises are starting to come about. You could think he's thinking that. But that expectation suddenly changes when you get to the verses starting in verse 15. You get to section that starts there in verse 15. This is now God, after he says these wonderful things about the promises and that there'll be kings and nations coming, and here's your new name. And you're thinking, yeah, Ishmael, right? So then start in verse 15. Now there's some change to any expectation that Abraham might have. Because God explains there to Abraham that all of these promises, the ones he just reaffirmed and added to, they're all going to come through Sarah. Through Sarah specifically. Through Sarah literally. We talk about Father Abraham. We can talk about Mother Sarah. New Testament uses that language. It speaks of Christian ladies being daughters of Sarah. And so, like how God gave Abraham a new name, what's he do? He gives Sarah a new name as well. Now, linguistics believe Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. So I've always struggled with that in the sense of how new of a name is that? Linguistics believe that Sarai is basically a slightly antiquated form of the same word of Sarah, which might be the more modern way of putting it. But I kind of like, it's like, I'm going to give you a new name. It's not going to be Anna, it's going to be Hannah. Okay, it's a new name. But it's not a big difference. But one thing it does do, it connects Sarah and Abraham. Abraham gets a new name to reiterate the newness that this covenant is yet going to be fulfilled. And Sarah gets a new name, paralleling, mirroring that, tying them up together. The covenant is not going to be fulfilled through Abraham and any other way possible. It's going to be through Abraham and Sarah. That will be the only way possible that the covenant will be fulfilled. They're bound up together in this. And whereas before, maybe we just thought of the promises made to Abraham, they're made to Abraham and Sarah specifically. That's the important new detail that we get in this section. They're in this together. In fact, in verse 16, the promise that was given to Abraham is now basically said to Sarah, that she too is going to have nations and kings come from her. Again, you see the parallel. The Abrahamic covenant is the Abraham and Sarah covenant. God takes the promises he made to Abraham and he clarifies it's going to be realized through Sarah. Now, in case it wasn't obvious, we see the dots connected here by Abraham. Abraham has connected the dots. Look at verse 18. This is where I think there's justification for me to be able to say, I can imagine Abraham thinking it's going to be through Ishmael. Because he hears now it's not going to be through Ishmael. Basically, that's the dots he's connecting. And he pleads with God. That Ishmael might be the one that fulfills the promise. So see, Abraham's hearing this told about Sarah, and he connects the dots and realizes it's not going to be through Hagar via Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarah, and as we learn in a moment, through Isaac, born of Sarah. So Abraham says, oh Lord, but what's wrong with Ishmael? Couldn't you use him? That's my read colorful paraphrase there. God says, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael. God says, no. Not all the time our prayers are answered with the yes. Sometimes our prayers are answered with the no. We see why Abram would raise that concern. Look at verse 17. What's the word? Is it a centurion? What's the word here? Anyways, Abram's now 100 years old. Yeah, 100 years old. Sarah's now 90 years old. Not to mention she's been barren all her life. 13 years before, they already came to the conclusion, I guess we're getting too old, we ought to look to another option here. And that's when they did the Hagar route. That's when they had Ishmael. Ishmael's now 13 years old. So, now, they're just all the more old. They're all the more, absolutely no way, naturally, humanly speaking, that they're going to have a baby. So notice in verse 17, when Abraham hears this, what does he do? He laughs at the idea. And yet that is why God is going to do it this way. God's going to do what's impossible for a human. It's so going to be about God. Hebrews 11 says that God supernaturally gave them a child when Sarah was past her natural age, and Abraham was as good as dead. That's the emphasis there. It's, in Hebrews 11, it's emphasized as something supernatural. And so you go back to verse 1 now. Go back to, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Do you see why that's so important here? God is going to do something that he can do because he's El Shaddai, and we can't do because we're not human should die. We're not human almighty, right? God is all-powerful. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And just to drive home the point, we'll even name him Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. And Abraham laughs at the idea because it's so unthinkable. And next chapter, when Sarah learns about it, she's going to laugh at it because it seems so unthinkable. And so, just to make it clear, we'll name him laughter, because it is unthinkable from a human standpoint. But with God, nothing is too difficult. So yes, God could have fulfilled his promises through human efforts. I mean, that happens a lot of times. But I mean, if we go out and evangelize and someone becomes a Christian, that was God's plan, that they would become a Christian, and he used us in the process. So God, all the time, not infrequently, uses human efforts in the process, but in certain cases, like in this one, where the whole Abrahamic covenant, really fountainhead of the covenant of grace, calling out people from the rest of the world, he wants to so emphasize grace that he says it's going to all start this way. He'll do the impossible to show clearly that the blessings in the Abrahamic covenant come about by God's doing. And that's why he names him Isaac. It expresses that supernatural work of God. This is how Paul writes of it, by the way, in Galatians 4:23. Paul there in Galatians says that Hagar essentially is the son born according to the flesh. But in contrast, Sarah's son was born through promise. And you might have been also throwing the idea through power, God's power brought about. Well, that truth then continues today for us who are saved in Christ. We can't look at our salvation and think it's something I did. We don't look at our salvation and think we accomplished our salvation. Human salvation is not about human flesh in the sense of human activity that secured it and earned it. It's always been about God's grace by the Spirit. It's always been about God's promise that by the power of the Holy Spirit has worked new life in us and drawn us to Christ, the salvation we have in Jesus. That's even exemplified in Jesus' death, right? Jesus dies, and he rises again. The rising from the dead cannot be done according to human flesh. That was only able to be done by the El Shaddai, by the almighty power of God, who can do the impossible. So it shows there again, our trust in Jesus reminds us we're saved by grace, not by works. Let's turn now to our second point to consider this covenant sign. This covenant sign that God gave to Abraham here. God basically instructs Abraham to circumcise every male in their household, to cut off the foreskin from each of them. Verse 11 says this is to be a sign of the covenant that they're in. Verse 9 even describes it as their way of keeping the covenant, rather, of old language. And verse 14 says that if a male does not have the sign upon them, that's for them to break the covenant. They're being cut off from the people. Let's understand what a covenant sign is. By the way, it's not the first time that we've talked about a covenant sign in Genesis. Remember, the rainbow was called a covenant sign of the Noahic covenant. Signs do something outwardly or visibly to remind us about the covenant. The Noahic covenant, the rainbow comes typically when it rains to remind us God will no longer destroy this world, never again destroy this world by a worldwide flood. He promised that in the Noahic covenant. Every time we see that rainbow, still today, it's a reminder to us and to God that he will not destroy the world again by a flood. Or in the new covenant, we have a covenant sign with baptism. That baptism signifies the washing of our hearts, the washing and cleansing power of Christ in our hearts. So when God establishes a formal sign of this covenant, it becomes a seal and a pledge of what he promises in that covenant. And realize, this is not God making a covenant for the first time with Abraham. We already said he already did that. It was back in Genesis 15 that ratification ceremony happened, where that covenant was ratified. What God does here now is he adds a sign to the covenant to further strengthen what God is going to do in this covenant. From here on out, then, going forward, this sign would initiate new people into the covenant. And because of that, it functions very similarly under the new covenant sign of baptism. Baptism is how we initiate people and bring them to the covenant. Circumcision of the old covenant, or particularly the Abraham covenant, and then later the Mosaic covenant, was used to bring people into those covenants. So, when we think of a sign, a covenant sign, something we should ask, what does a sign actually signify? Like how the Lord's Supper, the bread represents the body. What does circumcision represent? I'll try not to get too graphic, but the physical art of cutting off of an uncleanness represents the need for God to cut off uncleanness from our hearts. So signs and covenants tend to have a visible outward sign that points to something more substantive, inward, or spiritual. And that's the case going on here. God's people in the Abrahamic covenant, they have this circumcision, and that speaks to how they're supposed to be a holy and clean people. And in fact, verse 14 even hints at that by picking up the language of cutting off and applying it to the people. if someone doesn't have the sign, they're to be cut off from the community. Because the community is supposed to be holy, clean, and so they're cut off. So this outward act speaks to the need of something inward. A clean, circumcised heart. All the uncleanness removed from the heart. And sometimes people simplistically think, oh yeah, Old Testament, we learned all the outward stuff. And you get to the New Testament to find the spiritual side. That's not an accurate statement. Deuteronomy, which is the end of the Torah, 5 books of the Torah. Deuteronomy 30 basically finishes the book out by saying, by recognizing that what God's people will ultimately need to be in right with God is a circumcision of the heart. So Deuteronomy brings it to the spiritual point. So in other words, you know, Torah, first 5 books of the Bible, institutes in the beginning the outward sign, but by the end of the Torah tells you, here's what the sign is really all about. And Deuteronomy 30, if you didn't connect it up, let me do it for you, is basically saying we need Christ to come with the Holy Spirit. It's a prophecy of what we have in more greater substance now in the new covenant. And yet, even today, some people have sought to be circumcised physically without looking for the substance. This became the challenge in the New Covenant Church as there's been a transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Some of these new Christians, Gentiles, never been circumcised. And of course, under the New Covenant, there's been a new sign, circumcision to baptism, but some of the people still have been tied up with the Old Covenant, wanted to emphasize circumcision, and they so emphasized it that they missed what it was ever all about. They made it about some physical action you had to do, as if the physical act of itself is what made you right with God. That's what Galatians 3 wrote against. And so see, Old and New Covenants, you have to be really careful never to take the sacrament, the ceremony, and think that the outward act of it is what makes you right before God. Under the Old Covenant, yeah, you should have gotten circumcised. But that wasn't ultimately what made you right with God. Under the New Covenant, yeah, you should be baptized. That's not ultimately what makes you right with God. There's something deeper that has to go on here. Rather, we should see that when we do these sorts of covenant signs, they really ought to be an expression of faith. We believe that God will graciously keep his covenant. We believe that he will give us what he promises in the covenant. And that's why we observe baptism. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper, as well as all the other things we do in our worship of God. Of course, Paul makes this point as well in Romans 4. Remember, that's when he pointed out the fact that circumcision in Genesis 17 is after the covenant being ratified in Genesis 15. Yeah, that's one of those very obvious ones. Paul writes in Romans 4 that Genesis 17 comes after Genesis 15. That's basically what he says. That should be obvious, right? But it is an important point. The sign of the covenant comes after the covenant was already initiated. So the sign that's added does not make it a covenant of works. It's still the basis of a covenant of faith. But it does remind us that there is a place in the Christian's life for faith and for, dare I say, works. We're saved by faith. But that doesn't mean that we ignore the things God calls us to be doing. It would be wrong for us not to be baptized into his church. It would be wrong for us not to assemble and worship him. It would be wrong for us, we talked about it in Sunday school, not to give to the Lord. It would be wrong for us to just sin that grace would abound. There's a place for both faith and works, and the works we do in response to God's grace ought not to be confused with the fact that his promises to us are gracious and received in faith. So it's not about salvation by works. Both these things have a place in their right perspective within the true faith, the true religion. Let's turn briefly to our third point to consider this covenant community that God formally establishes here. When God establishes this covenant sign of circumcision, we see something interesting. It's to be on everyone in the household. Now and into the future, he says. That's that covenant, obviously, before we become the new covenant, he changes the sign. But going forward, all the men, all the boys, all the males, maybe that's right, all the males in the Abrahamic covenant are to be circumcised. This is not limited just to Abraham's physical sons. It includes any servants, even ones that are brought in later. When they're brought in as you know, older, you circumcise them when you bring them in. As Abraham's descendants are fruitful and multiply and become more and more and more, this is to continue to go on. They bear the sign of the covenant. What becomes, think about what happens over time. As that household of Abraham grows and grows and grows, you get a bigger and bigger and bigger group. And when you look at it, they all have this sign. And what we realize then is what I mentioned a moment ago, we can call this the covenant community. The covenant community. It begins with Abraham's house, and it grows over time to something more expansive, this covenant community. The covenant community is a group of people who've been brought into the covenant, who bear the covenant sign, who are looking to live out life under the covenant. Notice what's also included in verse 8. In speaking of the covenant promises and their ramifications, God says, "And I will be their God." That, by the way, is an abbreviation of a longer, similar statement we see so many times throughout all the Bible, where God says, "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." So we get this idea here, right here, the covenant community. It's not only do we have the covenant and the sign of the covenant, but God is going to be our God, and we're going to be God's people. That's what it means to be a part of God's covenant community. As I've been describing this covenant community, you might have thought, you know, this sounds very similar to the visible church. This sounds very similar to the visible church. Guess what? I think you're right to make that connection. It's not that much different. Basically, to speak of the covenant community is to speak of the visible church and vice versa. We can use that language rather interchangeably. But when we call it the covenant community, what does that sort of highlight to you? It highlights the covenant idea. And so, you know, when we talk about bringing people into the church, and you're part of the church now. You're part of the covenant community now. So you get the covenant signs and the blessings of what it means to be in the covenant. But then there's a little asterisk here, sort of think more nuanced. Notice Ishmael gets circumcised here. This proves the point and nuances at the same time. We read Romans 9. Of course, we read it right here. God's covenant promises are going to be fulfilled not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Ishmael, for the moment here, is externally a part of the covenant community. He is there with the group, experiencing the blessings of being part of Abraham's covenant from an outward standpoint. When Abraham's household prospers, there's a way which he prospers with it. As he's there, a part of the covenant community, he's blessed along with it, even if for him it's only outwardly. Later on, we'll see that he and his mother leave the covenant community. They're brought out of it. But while they're there, they enjoy certain, at least outward, benefits. That's why they get the covenant sign. That's why in our church, we baptize all who come into the church, including babies from their birth of believers, right? They're part of the covenant community. Time will tell to see if they are only outwardly, externally a part of it, or if they truly are part of it through really having a saving faith in Christ Jesus. And that's true, by the way, for both adult and babies who are baptized, right? Some adults get baptized, and then later on fall away from the faith, and you realize, I guess, they weren't really of the Lord. They hadn't really known the Lord. So then we learn here that the covenant community has both external and internal aspects. And there is a blessing of being inwardly or excuse me, outwardly in the covenant, but of course ultimately wouldn't be inwardly as well. We want to ultimately know the Lord. We want to ultimately be born again. And in fact, sometimes in the church context today, we have people who are baptized in the church. And over time, it becomes clear they don't really know the Lord. They go and start living a life that's contrary to the Christian faith. And we plead for them to do otherwise, but they refuse. And what do? We ultimately would excommunicate them from the church, which is essentially what we see in verse 14, right? The idea of one being cut off from the community who's not really a part of the community. And so that is a practice that's right here in Genesis that finds an application even today of the new covenant. And so this really is closely connected to the idea of visible and invisible church, but we can appreciate the idea of bringing the covenant perspective into it, because covenants have promises, covenants have signs, and these are blessings, and we should use them and think about them and appreciate them. But then today's point, I think, make sure we're truly a part of that covenant. Don't just be in it externally. Don't just be here, but not really be here. I think that's an application we can take to do some self-examining of our hearts. Are we truly one who's known the Lord? Is God truly our God? Are we truly part of his people? And so in conclusion, saints of God, you are the baptized people of the Lord. You're part of the new covenant community of saints. Be excited about that. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, has found a way to save us sinners. Let us rejoice to be a part of such a community where God says to us, I am your God and you are my people. And know that the good promises that he's given us have begun to be realized in Christ, and they will surely be completed at the day of his return. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you have so greatly privileged us. You've set us apart from before we were born. You have that eternal plan to bring us into a special relationship with yourself. Lord, what a joy it is to know you and to be known by you. Lord, that you even reveal your word to us. We know, Lord, how to worship you because you told us. We know how to live for you because you told us. And so, Lord, thank you as well for your spirit in our hearts. Lord, continue that renovating of our soul that we would be fully conformed to Christ. We pray together then in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.